How many of you are grateful to be here this morning?
Amen.
I am. I didn't know I was going to be here this morning. But the Lord, who makes all things work out for good, He knew it, and He made it happen. Last Sunday we had our guest speaker, amen, whom the Lord used to remind us that we were created for His glory, that everything we do it for the glory of the one who created us. That is something that you need to keep on reminding yourself, that you exist not just to fulfill the American dream, but to glorify Him who makes the American dream possible. Thank you so much, Sandy, for allowing God to use you for us. We are returning to our theme. Children, I will release you in a few minutes. We are going back to our theme. What is our theme? God's revelation is our invitation. Thank you, Regency, for reminding us. We are in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 3:2 from verse 15. I'm going to kindly ask you to stand up as a show of respect for God's word. Exodus chapter 32 from verse 15. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of defeat, it is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burnt it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such a great sin?" "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They say to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' And for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire, and out came the calf. It's like a miracle, right? Moses saw that the people were running wild at that, and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you are against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "What a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." This is the word of the Lord. And here at Southside Bible Fellowship, we believe that since the Bible is God's word and we are God's children, then the Bible is God's word for us. Father, we thank you again for giving us this opportunity to hear your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who teaches us, may enable us to grasp the truth of your word and the lesson therein, and that through it all, Lord, you may accomplish what you intend to accomplish this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may sit, children, you are released. Bob. I said children. Bob serves in the children's ministry. So Moses descends from the mountain holding the two tablets of stones on his hands. These tablets of stones are written by God's handwriting. It is God who wrote the commands back and forth. You remember last time when Exodus chapter 2, Moses was in a conversation with God, and God told him about what was going on down the mountain with the Israelites. God actually threatened to destroy the Israelites and then create a new creation, a new nation through Moses. And Moses pleaded with the Lord on behalf of the Israelites. And then we are told, and the Lord relented. He did not destroy them. Moses is now coming down the mountain. He picks Joshua on the way. He is hopeful he's going to present to God's people the word of God, the commands of God. But as they approach the camp, they hear noises. They can hear people singing. And they stop. "Wait a minute. What's this that we are hearing?" And Joshua suggests that it sounds like a song of victory. It seems like they're celebrating something. And Moses says, no, that's not it. There is something else going on. And as they approach, they see the Israelites dancing and praising the golden calf, an image of a grass-eating, moss-sounding cow. Moses is so angry that he smashes the tablets at the foot of the mountain into pieces. He is demonstrating what the Israelites are doing. He's saying that by worshiping a golden calf, by singing praises to an idol, by ascribing the greatness of God to an image that you have made with your own hands, you are smashing the word of God. It's like me, your pastor, coming to church and then finding the same people that I have been preaching to every Sunday, the same people that claim that God, the Lord, is their God, that Jesus is their Savior, doing everything against his word. And then I feel so angry, like I always do at times. But this time, I take the word of God and I tear it to pieces. Because by not following his word, it is the same as tearing it to pieces. In fact, if there is something in your Bible that you don't believe, the best thing you can do is to tear that page out. Cut it out. Now I know some conservatives here can't wait to kick me out. Is he tearing the Bible? Don't worry. I have another copy in the office. Moses is demonstrating that these people are showing disregard for God's word. But he doesn't stop there. He then moves to his brother Aaron, and he reprimands him. He questions him. How could you let this happen? When I was on the mountain with God, I expected you to take care of these people. Moses understands that spiritual leaders are supposed to lead their people away from sin, not into sin. They're supposed to encourage their people to trust in the Lord, not to disobey God. And Aaron gives his excuses. He doesn't really take the responsibility. And I think this is one of the reasons Aaron never entered the promised land. Moses doesn't stop there. He comes to the people and he asks them to make a choice. Who is on the Lord's side? He asks. And we are told the Levites rallied to him. They came to him. And then he asks them to show their commitment. Take your swords, go and kill. Kill even the closest person to you. This is not about families. We're told 3,000 people were killed that day. I think they killed the people that were leading, the people that were responsible for leading the Israelites to worship the calf. Only 3,000 were killed that day. But the indication here, when Moses is saying your brothers, your sisters, your neighbor, he is saying that don't spare someone because he or she is related to you. It's a lesson that we can learn about church discipline. I know of churches that have split because the person that needed to be disciplined was a son or a daughter of a prominent person in that church. Church discipline does not spare family or friends. This is a lesson that we can take from that particular passage, verse 27 to 28. And then Moses doesn't stop there. He tells the people, "You have committed a great sin. Let me go and see if I can intercede for you, for your atonement." The first time he was praying that God may not destroy them, now he wants to pray that God may forgive them. This is not the first time that Moses is praying for the Israelites. We saw him praying for them when they came at the shore of the Red Sea and the Egyptians were pursuing them. Moses interceded for them and the Lord opened. He made a highway through the Red Sea and the Israelites walked on a dry land. We also saw Moses praying for them at Marah when the water was bitter, if you remember. He prayed for them there. And God responded. He also prayed for them at Rephidim when they didn't have water at all. And the Lord provided water from a rock. We see Moses also interceding for people when the Amalekites attacked. And he lifted his hands up and he was tired. They had to assist him because he wanted to keep on interceding for them. Because by lifting his hands up, the Israelites were winning. Moses has become a prayerful person. He has become an intercessor. He understands that the people of God need someone who can stand between them and the Lord. And he has taken that responsibility as his own. And every spiritual leader has to realize that there is a responsibility of praying on behalf of the people that they lead. One of the reasons I remember names is because I pray for people. I go through the directory and reading and looking at the faces. And some of you, we don't have your pictures on the directory, and that is very confusing. So you can organize with our sister Angie, and she will take your picture so that it can be there. It is helpful for us when we are praying for you. We can also see your image. And some of us have very old pictures because they are very young in those pictures. One of the easiest ways to remember people's names is to pray for them. You will not forget someone you pray for. Moses has taken this responsibility as his own. But this time, even though all the time he prayed, God granted his request, this time he prays and the answer is not the one he wants to hear. Because God tells him in verse 33 and 34, he says that Moses says, "God, if you're not going to forgive them, take my name away from your book." And God says, "No, the person that sins is the person whose name I'm going to take away. I'm going to blot away." We don't know what kind of book Moses is referring to. There are several books in heaven. There's the Lamb books of life. Maybe that's what Moses is referring to. It's the one Revelation 20 talks about, saying whosoever was found not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the book of life where everyone that confesses Jesus as Savior, his name is written there. God knows us by our names. He knows those that are His. No one can sneak through. Someone tried and was found out in one of the parables that Jesus gave us. So Moses maybe is referring to that book, but God says, no, I'm not going to do that. And then the Lord says that when the time comes, I will punish my people for their sin. God says here that the Israelites are going to face the consequences of their sins. And then we are told He strikes them with a plague. We don't know what kind of plague. We know that in Exodus 15, He told them that if you listen to me, if you pay attention and obey my commands, I will not allow the diseases that I have brought to Egyptians to come to you. I will not allow those plagues to come to you. So it may be one of the plagues that the Egyptians experienced. He strikes them. He punishes them for their sin. But why? Why would a loving God, a loving Father, punish His people for their sin? Why would God discipline us because of our sins? I'm glad you asked. He disciplines us because discipline encourages us to conform to His will. Discipline encourages God's people to conform to God's will. As a father, as a mother, you know that for you to be a good father and a good mother, you have to discipline your children. And the reason you discipline them is because you want them to conform to the kind of behavior that you are trying to instill in them. You want them to conform to the kind of children you want to have. You're not disciplining them because you hate them. You are disciplining them because you love them. And we should remind our children, for those of you that have young children like me, we should remind our children that the reason we discipline them is because we love them. And they should appreciate it all the time. In fact, at times they should ask for it. How glad will you be, Theo, when Joshua comes to you and tells you, I have done it again, Dad, please discipline me. See, when we realize that discipline as Christians, it conforms us, it encourages us to conform to the will of God, we will be looking forward. We will want to be disciplined by God so that we can become more like God, like Jesus, so that we can conform to His will. It will be our desire to be corrected. It's the same word discipline that we get the word disciple. You become a disciple after undergoing a discipline. God disciplines us to encourage us to conform to his will. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12 from verse 6. Listen to these words, or you can read from your version of scripture as well. Hebrews 12 from 6 to 11 says, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastains everyone he accepts as his son or his daughter, endure hardship as discipline, God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father or their mother? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, that is very true, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. The Israelites' actions mirrors our own lives. Let me give you some lessons that we get from this text, from what is happening with the Israelites and the discipline that God is bringing to them. One, God allows his people to face the consequences of their sins to discipline them. So he disciplines us by allowing us to face the consequences of our sins. Number two, I have experienced this in my life with my own mother. My mother, she had warned me not to play with fire several times, but I would do it whenever she wasn't around. And this day I was playing, jumping over a charcoal fire, and I fell on it, and I burnt one of my legs. And I started crying, and guess whom I was calling? My mother. And she came, and the first thing she asked me was, how many times have I told you not to play with fire? Do you know what my response was? So many times, but you are not going to tell me again. Because the consequences that I was facing helped me. Sometimes God allows that to discipline us. Number two, God disciplines his people to reveal the seriousness of their sin and invite them to deal with it. To reveal the seriousness of their sins, to help you understand how serious the sin is, and to invite you to deal with it. Number three, God disciplines his people to sanctify them and to teach them to obey. He disciplines us to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ, and to teach us to obey. Number four, God disciplines his people to encourage them to conform to his will. Remember, he is the only one who is able to work all things for our good and for his glory. He disciplines us to conform us to his glory, to encourage us to conform to his glory. And therefore, when I have sinned and I am facing God's discipline, I need to take it with that attitude. I need to understand that God is not disciplining me because he hates me. He's disciplining me because he loves me and he wants me to be better. That's the same thing I want my children to learn, to understand. That when I discipline them, when their mom gives them a timeout, she's not doing that to annoy them or to hurt them, but to train them to be better. We are children in God's eyes. That's the same attitude we need to have when it comes to church discipline. If something happens to one of us and she or he has to face church discipline, that's the same attitude that we need to receive it with. We need to realize that we are not being disciplined because they are better than me, because they are pretending to be holier than me. We should take it realizing that I am being disciplined because this fellowship wants me to be better. This fellowship wants me to conform to God's will. These people love me so much that they have realized this is the only way they can help me to be like Jesus. Instead, what people are doing today is, when there is a church discipline, they move to another church. Because there will be another church that will receive you, not caring where you are coming from and the damage that you are bringing to them. So you are transferring the problem because you are the problem. That's why when someone comes to our church and they express an interest to be part of our church, we begin to ask questions. There are questions that we ask the person and there are questions that we ask the people that know the person and the pastor of the church this person is coming from. Because we love you so much, we want to know you more and know how we can help you, encourage you, become more like Christ. And that should be our attitude, brothers and sisters, because we are here to build one another. Here is the bad news and the good news. The bad news is the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23a, the wages of sin is death. Physical death and spiritual death. The good news is the gift of God is eternal life. And we don't want to take it for granted. Because discipline encourages us to conform to God's will. God will continue to confront us in our sins. He will continue to confront us in our sins until we yield to Him. You will stay here. You will hear messages like this. You will feel uncomfortable because the Holy Spirit is working in you, is convicting you. You will feel uncomfortable and you will move to another church and you will hear another message. And you will feel uncomfortable. You will say, I'm staying at home. I'm just going to attend bedside Baptist church. You open your television and you hear another message because God is pursuing you. Because He loves us, He will continue to pursue us. He will continue to confront us. It will not be pleasing to us. It may be uncomfortable. It may be painful. But because He knows that His goal is to conform us to His image until we yield to Him. Until we say, like David in Psalm 51, against you, Lord, have I sinned. Please, please, God, renew my spirit. Refresh my soul. Forgive my sin. Until we say, like the tax collector, have mercy on me, Lord. I am a sinner. Until we confess to Him that, Lord, I am that sinner. I am the sinner who has been trying to destroy others. I am the sinner that has been hiding from your presence. I am the sinner that has been living a double life, that has been pretending that on the outside I am this loving person, but in the inside I am self-centered, I am selfish, and I am full of pride. He will continue to confront us. And you know, sometimes God will use the closest person to you because the closest person is usually the best. The closest person who knows you, they have a way of touching your nerve. They have a way of exposing who you truly are. You may not listen to them, but because God is confronting you, He will continue to use them. Have you been told something by someone and you disagreed and defended yourself the best way you could, and then after a few minutes or a few days, you start accepting it? You just find yourself saying, she was saying the truth. Or you do something or say something and it reminds you, oh, this is what she was talking about. I'm using she because it has happened a lot with my wife. She has told me things and I would defend myself, and then in my privacy, I admitted she was right. She was right. The closest people are the best that God uses to conform us to His will. The voice of God comes in different packages. Do you know that sin is destructive? It destroys. It destroys our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another. That's why God is taking it the way He is. Sin is destructive. Sin is also deceitful. It is easy for us to deceive ourselves that we can do what we want and get away with it. It is destructive. It is deceitful. It requires discipline. Sin requires discipline. Without discipline, we will keep on falling on the same spot. By the way, do you know that each one of us has their own beloved sin? Okay, I was expecting everyone to say, amen. I know mine. Sometimes it's just an attitude. Sometimes it's a behavior. It's something you do in private. Sometimes it's pride. It's the sin that easily besets us. Sin is destructive. It is deceitful. It requires discipline. Some of you are asking, I'd like to know what is yours. Well, come to my office, tell me yours, and I will tell you mine. The truth is, whether we confess our sins or not, God will hold us accountable. Just as he is doing with the children of Israel. Whether we come before him and admit that we have sinned or not, he will hold us accountable. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants to sanctify us. And because he wants to protect us. My brothers and sisters, the message I have to you is that discipline conforms, encourages us to conform to God's will. I want to encourage you that you be sensitive in your spiritual life and ask yourself, with what is happening in my life, could God be disciplining me? Because one of the things that happens to us is we want to avoid. Sometimes God is allowing things to happen in our lives so he can get our attention so that we can deal with the deeper issues that are affecting our relationship with him and with one another, but we want to avoid it. We are escaping from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. We don't want to submit. And Christians are missing the opportunities to flourish in righteousness and peace because they are refusing to submit to God. My encouragement to you is try to be sensitive to this. Ask God, if you will, like David, search me. And show me if there is any unclean way and lead me to the way everlasting. Because God wants us to be better. As much as it can be difficult for us to face ourselves, God wants us to be better. If you are listening to this message and Jesus Christ is not your Savior, you come to Christ when you realize that you are a sinner, that you are lost, and that he is the greatest Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place, but we don't experience that substitution until we admit that we deserve to die on that cross. It is until we admit that we are the ones who deserve to die for our sins that we can accept what Christ did for us on the cross. And for all of you that are listening to this message, if Jesus is not your Savior, He loves you and He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to Him, to experience His forgiveness and become a child of God. For those of us that already have a relationship with Jesus, let us be sensitive to our spiritual walk. Let us be sensitive to what God is doing in our lives. Because God is in the business of disciplining us, to encourage us to conform to His will. Please pray with me. Father, I want to thank you again for your people and for your word. I want to thank you for what you are doing in our lives, for what you are accomplishing through us and with us and around us. I want to thank you for every family that is represented here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you may open our eyes, enable us to see what you are doing in our lives, enable us to appreciate your discipline, submit to your will, so that, Lord, you may be glorified in our lives. Enable us to realize what Sunday preached last Sunday, that, Lord, we are here for your glory, but how can we glorify you if we are not submitting to your discipline? Help us, Lord. I pray for that one person who does not know you, that one person who does not have a relationship with you, wherever she is, wherever he is, you can see them, Lord. And I'm praying that your Holy Spirit may reach unto them and convict them, and that, Lord, they may yield to you so that you may forgive them and save them and begin a new life with them. I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you are doing and where you are leading us. Give us the wisdom to follow you. Give us the attitude to submit to you and the will to conform to you. In Jesus' name, may everyone say, Amen. Amen.